Amen. Good to be here with you tonight.
Hallelujah. You know, I'm so thankful for the Lord, so thankful for everything He's done for me. And He's been so good to me. There's no other explanation, no other saying to say that God has been good to me. And I was thinking as Sister Holly was singing that song, and we were walking Friday night, we went out to eat, had a little time of fellowship there, and we began to walk along there, and we saw some people that were doing some things of the world. And I just began to think, as she was singing that song, how many of them were looking for an answer? They were looking for a reason to live. They were looking for some kind of substance to carry them through. But I'm telling you something, I found the reason for living. And as that old song says, oh, what a reason. Oh, what a reason. I found the reason for living. And oh, what a reason. Hallelujah. His name is Jesus Christ. I found Him in an altar. Whenever I found Him the right way, man. He got a hold of my heart, began to deal with me. I can take you to the place. I was 13 years old when the Lord saved my soul. I can take you to the place where He convicted my heart, where He saved me, where He set me free from sin. I wasn't old, hadn't been a part of a lot of sin, but I'd been a hold of enough that I was on my way to hell. Amen. But I'm so thankful for the day He intercepted me on my road to hell, and He brought me back and said, son, I'll give you life if you'll but ask me. I'll give you life, but not only life, but I'll give you life and that more abundantly. Amen. I'm so thankful for that tonight. I do appreciate your pastor and his wife. They're wonderful people. And I don't just say that because of the kind words he said to me. I've told people, I've probably said it more behind his face than I have, or behind his back than I have said it to his face. But I've told people, Brother Derek's a good man. I appreciate his life. He's been an inspiration to me. He's been somebody that has been stable himself. He stood for the Word of God. And if you can have a man that I believe that can follow up Brother Jones as your pastor, I believe Brother Derek can. And I'm thankful for his life. And you know, as I was just praying, and this week I was kind of, Brother Derek had asked me to preach, and I was beginning to try and find the mind of God for this service. I still believe in praying and finding God's will. I'm not here to talk about God, I'm here to talk for Him. Amen. Hallelujah. And as I was trying to do it, I was kind of wrestling this week, and I was telling Brother Derek yesterday afternoon, we were talking, and I was telling him, I got so many directions I could go, but I kind of have one thought in mind. But today I tried to go a few different directions, and you preachers will know what I'm talking when I say this. It just kind of ran into a dead end. Amen. But finally tonight, I felt a liberty to go in this direction. So take your Bibles out, Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 15. And I also want you to take your finger and stick it in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. We're only going to read two verses of Scripture. With the Lord's help tonight, and I really feel this tonight. I feel like there's somebody. I want to ask you a question real quick. Are you here to hear about God? Are you here to hear from God? Amen. Are you here just to hear about the things of God? Are you here to what God would have to say for your life? Amen. I believe He wants to speak to somebody this morning. I was driving last weekend, and I'm going to be quiet and get into reading, but I was driving last weekend, and I was actually coming back through, and I began to look at different churches, and I began to wonder how many of them really have the true presence of God and really know what it's like to go into a service and say, I felt and experienced the presence of God. But you know, I believe tonight, I've got a feeling in my spirit, God's wanting to come by and let somebody feel His presence tonight. I have something I feel the Lord's laid upon my heart. There, verse 15 of chapter 16 of Proverbs, the Bible says this, in the light of the king's countenance, there is life, and his favor is a cloud of the latter rain. Real quick, I want to talk real quick. It says, in the light of the king's countenance. Literally, in the king's presence is life. And he goes on, literally that word life means revival. He said, if you want to be revived and you want to be renewed, he said, you get in the presence of the king. He's not talking about an earthly king. He's not talking about a worldly king. He's talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. And he said, and in his favor is a cloud of the latter rain. He said literally that word favor means will or pleasure. And that latter rain was the rain that matured crops and prepared them for harvest. So he said, you want to get ready to be what God would have you to be, get in the presence of the king and find his will for your life and let him enact it in your life. Amen. Going on there in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Flip over there real quick with me. Very familiar scripture. I know we probably can quote it, some of us Bible readers, but I'm going to read it to you. There, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Literally, that word come boldly is the sense of not coming arrogantly, but rather coming in faith, believing that God is going to meet you there. He's not saying you come up and say, well, God, you see how good I am. You've got a blessing. He said, no, that ain't the way to come before the King of Kings. You come before Him saying, God, I'm here. I'm in desperation. If ever there was a time that I needed you, I need you now. Amen. That's what He's saying here. See, with the Lord's help tonight, I want to preach just a little while on an invitation from the King. Amen. An invitation from the King. Stretch forth your hand this way. Ask the Holy Ghost to anoint me tonight. I'm in much need of His help tonight. Oh, Father, we come before You tonight, Lord. You see this message, God. I pray that You touch my lips with the coals from off Your altar. God, I pray, make it not my words, but rather make it Your words, God. Deal with Your people tonight. Work and move, God, like we know only You have the power to do. God, we'll be careful to give You all praise, all glory, and all honor that You accomplish in this house, God. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank You, Spirit of God. I feel the presence of the Lord in this house. Amen. Hallelujah. Literally, I want to talk to you tonight on that invitation from the King. That first verse we read about, He said, there in His favor, there is life. He talks about how wonderful it is to be in the presence of the King. That second verse we talked about, He said, but when you come to Him, you've got to come believing that you're going to receive. You've got to come with confidence that God wants to help you. He wants to move for you. He wants to work in your life. Amen. There's so many people coming to the house of God, and they have absolutely no confidence that God can move in their life. Amen. But He said God cannot be pleased without faith. He said, for it is impossible to please God without faith. Amen. You've got to come believing that God wants to move for you. There's nothing. I know we got prosperity doctrine and we got the Joel Steins and whatever else that want to say, well, God loves you unconditionally. He does. He loves you unconditionally. But let me tell you something. You can backslide. Amen. Oh, but I'm here to tell you something. You've got to come into the house of God saying, Lord, I need Your presence. I've got another day. I've got to be able to face tomorrow. And without Your presence, Lord, I cannot do it. So real quick, the first thing I want to talk about is how do you approach a king? Just imagine, imagine all of a sudden, Brother Derek, you get a phone call and it's some royalty somewhere. Say it's a Queen of England wants to have a session with you. She says, come up to my courtroom. I want you to have a session. I want to talk to you. How would you go before a king? And that's what I want to talk with you real quick about. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 14. He says that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to note something about the king that you're getting ready to approach. It's not just a normal king, as I already stated, but he's a King of Kings. This is what he says. Paul writing here. He said, blessed is the only potentate or all powerful, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. You say, wait a second, that verse said he's unapproachable. That verse said that no man can approach him. Yeah, that verse was saying any man in his carnal self cannot approach God. Any man in his carnal self cannot approach the King of Glory. But he said the rather, at Paul writing, he said that if we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He said, I have crucified the flesh and the lust and the affections thereof. The only way you approach this King is if you come before Him in the crucified life and you lay your flesh down. And you say, God, I present my body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto You, which is my reasonable service.
no flesh, no carnality, no self-mortality can approach unto the King of Glory. But rather you've got to transcend into the realms of the supernatural, and you've got to step into the realms of the spiritual, and you've got to cry, God, although I may not see you with my eyes, although that is possible, oh, I want to see you with my heart. I want to have an experience that transcends all others upon this earth, and I want to know you like I know no other. That's why the Bible said he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The Bible records, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is an enmity, or literally an enemy of God. Oh, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh. Oh, hallelujah. If you've been born again, filled with the Spirit of God, you're no longer in the flesh. He said, but you are of the Spirit, if so that you be of the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And I tell you, you got to transcend to where you're full of the Holy Ghost and full of the Spirit of God. If you really want to see the King of Glory, if you really want to know what His presence is like, oh, get full of the Holy Ghost. Get full of the Spirit of God. Get full of the things of God. Let that fruit that was talked about this morning be flowing out of your life, and let it be evident that that man, that woman has been in the presence of the King of Kings. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, listen to me tonight. You have to go with not the intentions of the flesh, but the intentions of the Spirit. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, also you cannot come, we already talked about it, arrogantly. Oh, but the Bible says in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 4, whosoever shall humble himself as a little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of God. To gain an audience with the King of Kings, you've got to come humbly and saying, God, I have no merit of myself. I have nothing to offer but this old wretched body of clay. Oh, but I come before you, removing all my ambitions, removing all my desires, removing all of self. And I come before you asking that you fill me up with you, with the things of God, with the power of God, with the presence of Almighty God. Real quick, I want to share with you to help you understand how you come before a king. Oh, in 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 1, we read, we begin to find David has just become king. And he begins to say, he writes and says here, I don't know if he actually wrote it, but it said, and David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Here David is, he's just been made king. Saul has committed suicide, and he has taken the kingdom, and it's been over the process of possibly a few years, and months have passed, and time has gone on. But he says, I want to find a young man, I want to find somebody in the house of Saul that I can show kindness to, because Jonathan was closer to me than a brother. He said he loved Jonathan more than the love of women. And a lot of people say, well, is he gay? No, he wasn't gay. He loved him with a godly love. And a godly love. Come on now. Hallelujah. I wanted to go ahead and clarify that, because a lot of times you say that in this society, you don't hardly know what it is. We've got men looking like women, women looking like men. You don't know what they are. I say, God help us. Hallelujah. It goes on. Said that Saul's family had been the enemies of King David. We know that. And said, David asked Ziba, who was a servant left in the house of Saul. And Ziba told him that Jonathan had a son who was lame on his feet. And then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Michal, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. David went out and fetched him. In other words, he went out. He said, I want to invite him before me. And I want you to note how the Bible records this. I'm not going to read it word for word. But the Bible records that whenever they sent for Mephibosheth, who was lame on his feet, because his mother had, or the handmaiden had dropped him as she was running in the flight of Saul. But as she dropped him, he became lame on his feet. And the Bible records whenever this man came before the king. You're talking about not the King of Kings, but just a normal king. He cried out, have mercy on me. He fell on his face. I just believe that's a depiction of how we have to come before the King of Kings. He came before Him realizing that He had a disability, realizing that He also not only had a disability, but He had a reason that if David wanted to, He could destroy him. Oh, but you know what? He said, God, have mercy. Oh, have mercy on my soul, King. What was He saying? He said, I know I'm lame on my feet. I know I was an enemy of You, but have mercy on me. I say, oh God, if we're going to come before the God of gods, we're going to have to come before Him and say, I know at one time I was at enmity with You. I know at one time I was Your enemy, being led by the flesh. But now I come before You, God, asking for You to have mercy on my old wretched soul. Have a little mercy on me. I hear the cry of that blind man ringing forth. Oh, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Hallelujah. He cried out, have mercy. Oh, I'm so glad that God looks beyond our faults. He looks beyond our disabilities. He could have looked at Mephibosheth and said, well, that boy's lame. He won't be good for anything. Oh, hallelujah. There was a time I was. There was a time you were. You were lame in yourself. Had no ability to do for yourself. Oh, but guess what? The King of Glory said, come here. I got something I want You to do for me. I got a life I want You to live. I want You to come out from among them and be separate. I want You to be a chosen generation. A peculiar nation. Oh, called out that You may shoot forth the praises of Him that hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Hallelujah. I'm glad He didn't just say, well, he's lame and good for nothing. But He said, come here. He said, I'll give you whatsoever you ask. Woo, hallelujah. He said, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. Would you hear me? Knock and it shall be opened unto you. He said, you have not because you ask not. Woo, hallelujah. I'm glad He looked beyond that. Because in the eyes of God, it says in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, He said, but we are all as an unclean thing. Woo, hallelujah. And our righteousness is filthy rags. It don't matter how good you try to be. I don't care how many accomplishments you got in this life. I don't care what job you held. I don't care what kind of pension you're getting. It makes no difference to God. You will not sway God. Oh, it's all in what you come to Him saying, God, I lay all that down on the altar. I put all that behind me. Like Paul said, these things, one thing that I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I reach out and press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling that is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. If we're going to approach Him, we're going to have to approach Him in humility. So now I hope you have a little better understanding on how you approach the King of Kings. Next of all, I want to take you just a minute in the inner court of the King. And by doing that, we know what it talked about there in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 15. He said, in the light of the King's countenance is life, and the favor is a cloud of latter rain. Oh, so real quick, let me take you to a man who walked into the King of Kings court. You find it in Isaiah chapter 6. Oh, we know what? Isaiah, the Bible records here in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died. I've got to move on. Now listen to me. Oh, you know what Uzziah was? The Bible records earlier in the Old Testament, I believe it's in 1st or 2nd Chronicles, he records that Uzziah tried to offer sacrifice before God, but he was not a priest. So God struck him with leprosy. Oh, so Uzziah at one time was a very powerful and well-known king. He had the royalty, he had the royal apparel. But when Uzziah left this world, he was a very weak and fragile man. He died a very weak and broken down vessel because of the leprosy that had taken over his body. But I want you to note something real quick in studying this out and looking through this. We find that Isaiah was kin to Uzziah. He was possibly cousins or possibly an uncle to Isaiah. Uzziah was. So it was a close kin. So undoubtedly, I'm just my mind going here, we don't really have scripture for it, but undoubtedly Isaiah had gone into the presence of an earthly king before. He knew what it was like to walk into the courts of the kingdom. He knew what it was like to see the king on this earth in all of his glory. He knew what it was like to see the robes. But you know what he also knew it was like to watch a man, that once a powerful man, disintegrate away to a helpless nothing by reason of leprosy. We find him in the earlier chapters, he's preaching woes. Woe unto Edom. Woe unto them. Woe unto them. Oh, but we'll find in this chapter, when he has a run-in with the King of Kings, he's not crying woe unto them. He's crying, woe is me. Oh, hallelujah. Let me go into this a little further. Let me tell you something. In order for some of you to get in the King of Kings present, you Uzziah has got to die. There's some of you, I'm just trying to obey God real quick. There's some of you, you got some Uzziahs. You got some things that you've held on to and you've looked up to. Maybe some people that you've idolized or some different traditions that you've held on to. Let me tell you something, you want to get in the presence of the King of Kings. Go ahead and let Uzziah die. Go ahead and let Uzziah die. Amen. You'll realize how frail Uzziah is. You'll realize how powerless he really is. Oh, I'm here to tell somebody tonight, go ahead. Let that thing die that's got your attention. Let that thing die that's trying to pull your eye to the world. But the Bible records in the year that King Uzziah died. Now Uzziah's dead. He said, now I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. Like we already talked about, he'd seen Uzziah on his throne. But he said, now I saw the Lord. And he was sitting on the throne. Oh, I feel the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. He said he was sitting up on a throne, high and lifted up. Note the dimension here. He didn't say he was down on his level. He didn't say he was at the back or the front. He said he was high and lifted up. Never put the Lord on your level. I have a problem with people go around and they sing, he's a next door Savior. No, he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord. Oh, my God, he has all power in heaven and earth. Put him back on his throne where he belongs. He's mighty. He's glorious. He's wonderful. Put him on the throne where he belongs. That first dimension was high and lifted up. He had an upward vision. He saw the Lord upon his throne. Oh, hallelujah. The Bible records in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God don't think like you do. Jesus Christ don't work on your schedule. He's not looking whenever you think is best. He said, but rather, he said, I'll work in my time. I'll move in my plan. And when it's done, it'll be done right. Hallelujah. The Bible goes on. Let me say this real quick. If you're ever in his presence and you want to find him, just look up. Hallelujah. Don't look around you, because you'll find a lot of troubles and trials. But rather lift your eyes unto the hills from which cometh your help. Your help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. He does not slumber nor sleep. Look up. Amen. The Bible goes on to say, not only was he high and lifted up, and it said, and his train filled the temple. Now, in order to understand this, I began to study this out. I hadn't heard it mentioned before, and I studied it out for myself. In the Old Testament, when a king would send his men into battle, after they defeated their enemy king, they would walk through the battleground and take for his men the spoils. But the greatest recognition for the king was that after he'd been victorious, it was signified that he would take a piece off the bottom of the robe of the opposing king. So you could look at the robe of a king and see how many battles he's won. The longer the robe, the longer the train, the more battles had been won. Oh, hallelujah. So I began to think about that thing, and I heard it mentioned before, and I began to study into it, look into it. So I began to think about that. So how long would that robe have to be in order to fill the temple? Well, it said that a little research uncovered that Queen Elizabeth II of England donned a train of purple velvet for her coronation. The train measured 21 feet from her shoulders to the tip of the train, and it was about 15 feet wide. Well, you think about that. Then we got to look, how does that compare to the King of Kings train? The Bible records Solomon's blueprint for the temple there. It measured like this. It was 90 feet long, 30 feet wide, and 45 feet high. In order to fill up that space of the floor, it would take 2,700 feet of fabric. Going on, velvet is pretty thick, so you'd have to also not only cover the floor, but he said it went to the ceiling. It was 45 feet high. So not only would it take that, but it'd take a layer to fill up all the way to the ceiling. So after you do the math and you add it all up, it would be about 583,280 yards, or 331 miles of greatness. Oh, hallelujah. Don't you try and convince me that my God's not able to overcome. Don't you tell me that there's a drug too big for God to defeat and deliver from. Don't you tell me alcohol's got somebody too bound. Don't you tell, I'm telling you something, he's got the victory. He won it on Calvary. Oh, look at the throne. Oh, look at the train. It's 331 foot behind him. It says, I have the victory. All victory is mine because of Christ Jesus. 331 feet of glory. Shh. Hallelujah. So let me tell you something. How can we not but help cry like the psalmist in chapter 48 when he said, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God and the mountain of His holiness. How many believe tonight He's great? How many believe He has all power? How many know He's the God of gods, the King of kings? He's the Lord of lords. Hallelujah. Amen. And it began to talk there, and it said above it stood seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. Now there's a significance here, I believe, in studying this out. With two of his wings he covered his face. I believe that signifies not being able to look upon such glory. We find a similar example in Exodus chapter 3. Whenever Moses was in the backside of a wilderness, he said he saw a bush, and he said it burned, but it was not consumed. But the closer he got to that bush, it finally said he threw up his hand and shielded his face. What was it? The glory was too great to look upon. Hallelujah. You want to look at the glory of God? I say, God did it so good. Well, we can't even look on it. God did it so good. Well, we can't even really know or see the fullness of God's glory. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. I believe that signified not being able to stand in the midst of such power. I like what the Apostle John wrote. You know what? Here he was. Some commentators believe 92 years old. He lived a long life. He had seen Jesus Christ, walked with Jesus Christ, had been undoubtedly preached the gospel many a night, many a day. Oh, in his latter years, as historians would conclude that he would be dipped in oil. And after that, they did not kill him, so they placed him in exile upon the Isle of Patmos. But you know what the Bible records? Didn't record, oh, John died. It said, and I, John, saw. But you know what he said? And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Oh, hallelujah. Undoubtedly, vision was dim. Body was scarred. But there he was. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he said, it was so strong, I fell on my face as one that was dead. He said, it got so strong, I couldn't stand up anymore. Hallelujah. I say God was still Pentecostal. Let the glory of God fill the tabernacle again. So strong where it sweeps us right off our feet. We can't hold them. Oh, so strong we can't handle it. We have to fall down under the glory of God and magnify Him, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Whew. My God, I feel the Holy Ghost. Yes. So strong, he couldn't even stand up anymore. But that ain't where it ended. It said, and with twain they did fly. This signified their obligation and service unto God. Not only did he fall down on his face, but you know what that voice spoke unto him? He said, it was a voice as of many waters, Brother Derek. He said, and that voice began to boom out to him, saying, I am the one that was, and is, and is to come. I'm the one that was dead, has rose again, and is coming again. He said, everything that I tell you, you're right. In other words, right then and there, he obligated him to service. He said, every vision I give you, John, you write it down. God, give us some people that'll get a vision from God and begin to tell it, begin to proclaim it, begin to tell somebody, guess what God's doing? Whoa, hallelujah. Guess what God's doing? My God. There'll be such an obligation to service that we can't help but do what He asked. I say, oh God, do it for us. There in verse 3, and He said, and one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. I say, oh God, let the church once cry out again, holy, holy, holy. He didn't just say holy. He said holy, holy, holy. That tripartite holiness of God. Holy is the Father. Holy is the Son. And holy is the Spirit of God. I say, let it ring from the rafters of God's people again. Holy, holy, holy is God. Oh, He's holy. Great is our God and greatly, greatly to be praised. And the earth was full of His glory. We talked about the first dimension. First of all, He looked up. But next, He looked out. And He began to realize, I like what Brother Derek said. Jonathan Edwards said, God's greatest evangelist is nature itself. It's the world around us. He began to look around and he began to see God's fingerprints on everything that he saw. You look around long enough in nature, you'll see God's fingerprints on the trees. Oh, you'll see God's fingerprints in the ocean. Oh, you'll see God's fingerprints on the butterfly. You'll realize that there's no man created this. It wasn't evolution. Oh my God. Don't even get me started. I heard one man say evolution's about as stupid as a junkyard blowing up and creating a Rolls Royce. I'm about in agreement with him. Don't you try and convince me that this thing blew up and all of a sudden things started living. I say, like in the beginning, oh, God created the heavens and the earth. And the Bible said that everything He created, He saw and it was good. Let the agnostics and the atheists say what they want to. I know who created it. You go ahead and find the answers if you want to. But I'll have the answer. Live it in my heart in the meantime. Hallelujah. Oh yes, the earth's full of His glory. He said in verse 4, and the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. He wasn't talking about God here. He was talking about the ones that were crying holy. Holy, holy, hallelujah. I say, oh God, let us cry out so loud that some things begin to shake. Is that all right, Brother Derek? I say, oh God, give us a voice, not a carnal voice. I'm not saying we got to yell and scream and shout and holler. That's all fine and good if you do. I'm here to tell you something. I say, God, let us speak with authority that when we say to that mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, it'll shake, it'll quake, and it'll move. speak with divine authority. God, give us some people that can do it, that can speak under the anointing and the unction of the Holy Ghost and see some things begin to move. Hallelujah. I want you to note here, this thing begins to take a different turn. He tells about what he saw. But then in verse 5, he begins to talk about what he felt. He said, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone." You get in the presence of the King, yeah, you're probably going to see some things you've never seen before. You're probably going to hear something from heaven. But let me tell you something, you're going to feel something in your heart. A lot of people, I love to shout. That's wonderful. If it's in the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost gets on you, go ahead and dance under the unction of the Holy Ghost. I still believe in it. Go ahead, let the power of God shake and quake you till you can't stand it any longer. I'm here to tell you something. You better feel something more than a goosebump. It better be more than a little quiver up and down your spine. But you better let the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords come in and point His finger at you and say, "Hey, this is an area that you need to work on. This is a place that needs some attention, oh God." So, listen to me. There's some people in the house of God. Oh yeah, you have certain things down to the T. But some people have attitude problems. You need to let the Spirit of God put His finger on it and say, "Here's where you stand." And when He puts His finger on it, you'll fall down in an altar and you'll say, "Woe is me, for I am undone." There's some people here tonight, I didn't have this in my notes, but I feel it from the Holy Ghost. You've got some issues. You need to let the King of Kings put His finger on it and say, "Hey, this is where you stand," and let Him work with you. I'm moving on long. I ain't going to preach much longer. Just bear with me a couple more minutes. So that third part of that vision, we saw He looked upward. He looked outward. Now He's looking inward, realizing how far away He stands. But you know what? Now not only did He do that, what He felt an inward conviction. But now He's going to feel an inward call. He said, "And I heard a voice from heaven." Oh, riding there. He said, "One of those seraphims flew unto me, having a live coal in his hand. And he'd taken it with the tongs from off the altar and laid it upon my mouth. And lo, my sins were purged." God, give us some people whose lips have been touched with the coals from off that altar, so that whenever they open their mouth, it speaks with authority. Hallelujah. I said, God, give us somebody who's felt the touch of the coal, who's felt the power of God, who knows what it is to be in the presence of the King. But then he goes on right there. He said, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And which one will go for us?" I'm here to tell you something. We're living in a critical hour. We got a world that's going to hell. I know I slowed it down right here, but don't lose me when I'm saying this, because this is important. We got a world that's lost and dying without God. They do not know what it is to feel the salvation of God, and they're looking for a city set upon a hill whose light no man can hide. They're looking for the salt of the earth to transform. I'm here to tell you something. If God could cry out, I believe He'd say, "Which one's going to go? Who am I going to send?" But I say we be like Isaiah and cry out, "Lord, here am I. Lord, here I am. Send me." I believe it's high time that we awake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than that which we believe. It's time we wake up, church, and we realize that we're in the last of the last days and cry out to God, "Send me where you gotta send me. Put me where you gotta put me. But most of all, let your will be accomplished in my life." Let there be that submission to what God desires. I'm going to begin to bring this thing to a close. The last thing I want to talk about is your invitation from the King. I was just praying. Like I say, I feel like there's a lot of people that come to church to hear about God.
They love to hear about miracles. Love to talk about the things that God has done. There's some people, different things distract from the presence of the Lord. Different distractions in life. Different things go on. We have sicknesses, ailments. We have attractions, whatever. And it slowly begins to draw us. But if I can proclaim one thing to you tonight, I believe the King wants an audience with you. I believe He wants to talk with you a little while. I believe He wants to show some people some things. I believe He wants to deal with some people. I believe God's raising up some people to go forth and to preach the gospel. I believe He's raising up some that will stand and be faithful church members. Some that will be prayer warriors. Some that will stand in the gap and make up the hedge. People that have been saved for years, I believe He's calling them back in for a closer walk. I want Sister Holly to begin to make her way to the piano. I know I slowed this thing down here at the end. But I really feel this. Psalms chapter 45 and verse 1. The Bible says, my heart is indicting in a good matter. Literally, He says, my heart is bubbling over in a good matter. He said, I speak of the things which I have made concerning the King. My tongue is as a pen of a ready writer. But this is what I feel. If the Lord could stand here tonight and He could say to somebody, so shall the King greatly desire thy beauty. For He is the Lord, and worship thou Him. I believe if He could say anything, He's saying, I desire for you to come forth and to spend a little time in my throne room. I desire for you to step outside of the comfort zone that you lived in and to step into a brand new realm and to feel my glory, to know my greatness, to see my power, and to experience my goodness in a brand new way. I believe He's saying, who will come and spend a little time with me? Every person begins to stand all over this building. Oh, Holy Ghost, help us right here. Somebody here tonight, every head bowed, every eyes closed, and we begin to make our way to the closing of this service. We reverence the presence of God. There's some people here tonight, their pulls, their attractions, that have got your mind off the King. And I know what I felt in prayer. Whether you admit it or not, I know what I'm talking about. They begin to pull at you. Begin to weigh on you. It's time. The King's giving out His invitation tonight. Saying, will you come? Will you spend a little time with me? Will you make a restitution and a renewal of your walk? And I also believe that there's some people that maybe you are seeking God. Maybe you're doing everything you can. But I believe the King's reaching out His hands tonight. Because in His favor, there's life. And He's saying, if you'll come out, I'll give you a brand new measure of my Spirit. I'll take you to places that you've never been. I'll show you things you've never seen. If you but ask, you shall receive. So as we begin to make our way around these altars, as the Lord's been in this place and we acknowledge His presence, would there be some that say, I want to spend a little time in the presence of my King. I want to spend a little time, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of situations, even if I didn't talk to you specifically, I just want to spend a little time in the presence of my King. He may be somebody else's, but He's my King. And I want to spend a little time with how many make their way around these altars. Stand at your seat, whatever. Kneel down. Pray, cry. God, I want to spend a little time with you, King. For let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, wherewith we may receive strength and help in the time of need. I believe He's calling out tonight. Will you accept the invitation? Will you say, Lord, I need to spend a little time with you. Oh, hallelujah. Holy Ghost of heaven.